All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and go back to Ephesians chapter 6. And we will continue on in our study of the Christian armor. And we have learned a lot of things so far. We've learned that this is a spiritual battle that we are in. And as a spiritual battle, we need spiritual weapons to do the fighting with. We are not wrestling against men. We're not wrestling against a man or a woman or a teenager or a preacher or a deacon or a choir member. Those are not our enemies. Our enemy is a spiritual enemy. And therefore, we have to have spiritual weapons in order to fight. So he begins this whole section in verse 10, where he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. So that was the first admonition. Then the second admonition he gave was to put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now we looked carefully at the fact that the devil, Satan, is just as evil in his heart as he can be, and he is the enemy that we are fighting. Now he is represented, as we learned last 2 weeks in verse 12, by principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we know that we have a formidable enemy, and therefore we are not to take lightly this admonition. We need what Paul is encouraging us to do. All right, now look at verse 13 tonight. And in light of what Paul has already stated, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God so you can stand against the wiles of the devil. All right, and he says, wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, so notice this is basically repeating what was already stated in verse 10 and in verse 11, but it is stated somewhat differently, and the emphasis in verse 13 seems to be for New Testament believers to realize that we are in the evil day. Now, I personally think that we have been in the evil day. I think we've been in the last days, and they've been evil days from the resurrection of our Savior till now. All right? These are the last days, and I think that we are in the last days of the last days. And so take on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. All right, let's pray, and then we'll look tonight withstanding and standing. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you now for your word, and I pray you'll bless this tonight. We have so many things in these verses that just amaze and astound, and Father, I pray that you'll help me as I speak on this tonight. I pray that you'll bless our folks as they listen and just give us understanding of your word. And Father, we realize that these are evil days in which we live. And I pray that you will help us to get some ammunition so that we can stand and not be toppled over by the devil's wily ways. And so, Father, give us strength and help us to have spiritual discernment so that we withstand and stand in this evil day in which we live. So bless us, Father. We need your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what have we seen so far? Well, we have seen that this battle that we are finding ourselves in every minute of every day is a spiritual battle. I cannot emphasize that enough. We have spent the last several Wednesday nights learning about how Satan copies God at every turn. Whatever God has, Satan offers a counter for that. God offers his gospel, and that gospel is how men get saved. Well, Satan comes along and he offers his gospel. All right, God's gospel is simple. It's by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's not complicated. It's very simple. But for by grace are ye saved through faith. And then Paul emphasizes in that verse that it is not of works, lest any man should boast. All right, so what does the devil come along and offer? Well, he comes along and offers a salvation as well. Only his salvation has works connected to it. I mean, in various and sundry modes and methods, there are denominations everywhere that have works as their foundation. Now, a lot of times they want to take that and make a decoy, a deception out of it. And you'll say, well, wait a minute, are you saying that I got to do something for salvation? And folks, this has been going on since the gospel was given and explained. This has been going on. You remember that we learned about how when the early church began, there was a group of people that were called Judaizers, the Judaizers. And they are referenced and mentioned many times in the New Testament, several times in the New Testament. And what was their doctrine? Well, their doctrine was works, all right, works. The Judaizers would come in after the disciples had planted a church, and these men were Jews, all right? They were Jews, and so they knew Judaism well. So they come in, and they take what Paul and Barnabas and Paul and Silas and Paul and Luke, they take what they had taught, and then they say, well, that's all good, you know, that's all good, but you gotta add Judaism to it, all right? You gotta add Judaism to it. Well, no, you don't, all right? That's works, and that is the devil right there, the wily work of the devil. And the devil does everything he can to take what God gives and distort it and change it and offer something that's close and it sounds good, but it's not right. Now, we know the Bible over and over teaches us there is one gospel, just one. There's not this gospel and that gospel. No, Paul said those other ones are false gospels. They are another gospel, and they're not of God. There is only one gospel, and that's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and that is of God. Everything else is a decoy. It's a decoy. went to work right out of Bible college for a while as an assistant pastor down in South Carolina. And the pastor there was a big hunter. He liked to hunt anything that moved. And he called me one day and said, "Hey, couple of us are going to go duck hunting." And I said, "Oh, I've never hunted ducks." He said, "You've never killed a duck?" I said, "I didn't say I hadn't killed one. I said I haven't ever hunted them." All right, the coldest I think I ever got one day was I was going to my deer stand, and I had my 12 gauge shotgun with double op buck in it, all right, and so I came up on this little plateau, and there was a pond over here, and there were a bunch of ducks on that pond. And I thought, I don't know what duck tastes like. I've never had it, but it's got to be better than venison. So, and that's what we were eating at the time. We weren't living high on the hog for sure in those days. And so I reached in my pocket and dug around. I found three or four shells that were 12-gauge shells, of course, but were 7.5 shot. So I very carefully unloaded the gun so as not to scare the ducks that were on the pond, and then I loaded the 7.5s in and filled the gun up with that, and old Winchester Model 12 12-gauge, you know, the old pump. And so I kind of went up, sneaked up a little bit, and then I popped my head up, and here they went flying. And so I knew I had five shots. So I shot the first one. It landed in the water. It was cold. And I'm standing there going, "Now, how in the world am I going to get that out of that water?" So I got a stick and tried to, no, it wouldn't work. I got a rock and I threw a rock trying to shove it towards the shore. That didn't work. And so it's getting on towards dark. And finally, I just said, "All right." So I took the coat off, took my shirt off, and took my shoes off, took my socks off. And don't tell anybody, but I took my britches off. Wasn't anybody up there. All right, nobody there. And I went in swimming to get the duck. Well, I like to froze to death before I got home. It was brutal, brutal. But, you know, I thought, duck, that'd be something different. Well, anyway, this preacher said, we got a blind and we got decoys. And I thought, wow, there's a novel idea. So we got there and these guys had all these decoys out. And they would sit there and, you know, blow their duck calls and here comes ducks flying in. It was just like, I mean, that was easy. That was fun. I later learned that if you have a dog, it really helps. It really helps. Well, we had a dog on that trip, but when I was by myself, I didn't have a dog. So decoys. And that's what the devil does. He offers decoys. Now, you can go out and get one of those decoys, bring it home and say, "Honey, I got a duck." All right? And get the pot going. All right? So, and you can throw that thing in the pot, and it's no matter what you do to it, you can't eat it. All right? And that's the way it is with the devil's decoys. You cannot handle, it does not work what the devil offers. All right? And so Satan knows his business, and we looked at God's organization last week. We noticed that Satan has an organization, and that organization is a counter of what God offers. Everything that was spoken of in verse 12, that's what God has, but that's also what the devil has. He counter offers everything that God has to man, but it's never going to suffice. Now, in verse 11, Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Well, so we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Then look at verse 11. In verse 11, we are in verse 13 to take unto us the whole armor of God. All right, so he's saying the same thing, but he's saying it to emphasize the importance of what he is saying. And you say, well, it just seems to me that he's just repeating himself. Well, folks, listen, the best way to learn anything is repetition. Sure. I have sat in my office for 31 years and listened to the first grade repeat over and over and over the same thing every year. And they just repeat it and go over it all day, every day. Why? Because repetition is how you learn. And they're to the place now where I'm sure a bunch of them are just sitting in there looking up at the ceiling and regurgitating what they have been saying for the last 9 months. You know? That's learning. That's learning. All right? So we have all these words. Be strong, put on, take unto you, stand therefore, withstand the evil day, the wiles of the devil, and then one time again, stand. All right, so repeating the same things. Why? Well, because these are the things that we're going to have to do if we're going to be successful in the battle. You've got to learn. It's not something you just say, well, I'm going to do. No, you learn to stand. You learn to withstand. You learn to put on. You learn to take unto you. That's the whole idea here, so that we are capable to stand against our great enemy. Now, let me point out something obvious tonight, a couple of obvious things before we really get into the heart of verse 13. But as I have read and reread and measured every word in this section, I am stricken by the great effort that the Apostle Paul goes to make sure that we all understand this fight that we're in. You see, folks, we need to understand it because this, listen carefully now, this is our responsibility when it comes to the fighting. It's our responsibility to fight. You see, this is not here as groupthink. You know, this is not here as groupthink. Paul says, we wrestle. This is not written as a group situation, but it's written to the individual believer. And it hit me that we are responsible for the actual fighting. We don't sit back and let God fight. God says, hey, put on the armor and fight. We don't sit back in our easy chair and say, okay, God, stand. No, you don't have to worry about God. God's standing. You don't have to worry about him. God has to worry about us. We're the ones that falter. All right? We're the ones that get weary in well-doing, as I preach Sunday night. And so, This is not written as groupthink. This is hitting the responsibility for every believer to actually do the fighting. Folks, if this were something that is done for us, then we would not need the armor, would we? You see the point? If this battle that we're in was something that was done for us, we wouldn't need to put on the armor. But we do. And so this is up. It's up to the individual believer to fight the battle. We would just be able to sit back and watch and then reap the fruits and benefits of the victory if we had nothing in it. But you see, that's not how it's designed. We have to get involved. The very fact that we are told to clothe ourselves in the armor and that we are told to put on each piece individually, and every one of us is engaged in the battle. I mean, listen, folks, we have the armor. We're told what the armor is. We're even told how to use each piece of the armor so that we don't use it the wrong way. All right? I mean, he even tells us how to do it. He said, look at verse 14. He said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's the armor, and he says, hey, take that breastplate. Don't put it on your ankles. All right? It's not going to help you if you put it on your ankles. No, you put it across your breast. All right? And he tells us what we are to put on and then how to do it. The very fact that we are told how to use each piece shows us that each and every one of us individually is to be engaged in this battle. So that means that I have the responsibility to put on the whole armor of God myself. Oh, and by the way, so do you. All right? I can't put yours on. You can't put mine on. You can't put on your armor and do anything for me. I can't put on the armor and do anything for you. You see? Individual. It's an individual matter. And so the very fact that we have this shows us that we're all in the battle. That means that we all have the responsibility to fight. We all have the responsibility to stand. And I have the responsibility to put on the whole armor of God. All right? Does that make sense to you? All right, so that was free. That didn't cost you a thing. All right, but now let's get to the heart of the message here. All right, first of all, let's notice why this armor is necessary at all. Why is it necessary? Why do we need to put on this armor? Well, if you look at verse 10 and 11, we have already been told that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Notice that. Strong in the Lord. Not strong in yourself, but strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. You see, one of the things that makes the United States military so powerful is all of the technology that we have today that other nations don't have. All right? Our soldiers, of course, we've shared it with Israel, and Israel, they take our stuff and modify it and then share it back with us. So you got two of the finest armies on the planet working together. So what we see many times is our soldiers will go into a situation and they've got some kind of a face thing on where it's not dark, it's as bright as the noonday sun for them. They can see everything that's going on. You know, an enemy soldier stands over in a corner with a gun and somebody looks over, they see him as clear as if he's standing right there in front of you. And other nations don't have that, you know. Some of those nations over there, they got a slingshot and a buckeye in their pocket. All right? But this is what makes America such a mighty force. We have armor. Our tanks are armored. Our vehicles are armored. Our soldiers are armored. Our planes are armored. I mean, we have the latest technology. It's amazing. And that's what makes us such a formidable foe. So why is that armor necessary? Well, it is necessary because of the fact that we are in a battle and we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But now here's what a lot of folks think, all right? Here's what a lot of folks, a lot of Christians think. A huge number of people think that is enough. They think that being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might is enough. Well, I got a sad report. It's not. All right? There are a lot of folks who think this first admonition in verse 10 and 11 is all that is needed, and that being strong in the Lord is good, and having power with God's power in your life is an amazing help. And it is. But realize, folks, there is a second admonition in these verses. And that second admonition is to take unto you, verse 13, the whole armor of God. And that's the second time it's mentioned. He mentions it first in verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. So realize that Paul gives us the first admonition, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And listen, folks, having the power of God in your life is great. And I recommend that highly. It's admirable. It is a wonderful characteristic to have. Paul had God's power. Peter had God's power. All those disciples had the power of God upon them. And we need that power upon us as well. But realize, folks, that's not all we need. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But notice, Paul, having told us to be strong and in the Lord and in the power of His might, goes on to say in verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. And the reason for this second admonition is because we need protection. Folks, the devil is a real enemy. He's a mighty foe, and we need protection. And that's what the armor gives us. In other words, strength alone is not sufficient, as wonderful as strength is. It is not sufficient. We still need the protection which is given to us by the Christian armor. In other words, we have to realize that as long as we are in this world, defense against the subtle attacks of the enemy is a constant necessity that we should never neglect in our Christian life. We should never neglect it. Now, there are a lot of scriptures that I'm going to have you look at tonight in order to prove this point that I just made to you. Everybody understand the point? All right, now let's look at a couple of things. Go back to 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to go back and read more. All right, so let's start at verse 6, all right? Verse 6, look at it. He's talking about, in verse 4, the rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. All right, he's talking about Moses. They were all under the cloud, verse 1, remember that? Don't forget the whole cloud, following the cloud. They moved when the cloud moved. That cloud was the Shekinah, the glory of God. All right, so, and it says, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, verse 4, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. All right, now, verse 6. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. 23,000 people died in one day. Neither let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all these things, watch this now. Now, all these things happened unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now watch. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth, are you listening? All right, what did our text admonish us to do? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Stand, therefore. All right, so what's he say? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You see, being strong is just not enough. That's what he said. Being strong is just not enough. All right? There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Now, watch that carefully now, all right? Paul pictures a very strong man who thinks he's standing, all right? Here's this Christian. I'm standing for God, all right? I planted my feet. I'm standing for God, all right? He says, I'm strong. I have power. What more do I need? I have had a great spiritual awakening with God, and I'm standing strong for God, and he thinks he is just filled with power, and that is a very common temptation, very common temptation, verse 13, that many Christians experience. You see, folks, listen. All right, listen. There's a fundamental law that we need to understand as Christians. And that law is this. That law is this. And folks, it is at play all the time. Every day it's in play. A fundamental law that is at play all the time. And here it is. After some particularly high and exalted victory, spiritual experience and victory that we might have, you just mark it down, there is going to come an equally low spiritual attack from the devil. However high your victory is, you just mark it down, there's going to be an attack that's going to take you as low as what was your previous high. That's just the way the devil works. If God blesses and gives you something way up here, the devil is going to come along to trip you up and give you something way down here. It's just how he functions. Don't forget, everything God gives and has, Satan gives a counter for it. He has a deception. He has a decoy. So after a spiritually great high experience, there is going to come a spiritual attack that is just as intense and that is designed to pull you down and to weaken you. Now, let me give you another example. Do you remember, let's think back to King David's life for just a moment. After David had conquered all of Israel's enemies, all right, he had all the nations around him in submission. He had whooped them all right? W-H-O-O-P-E-D, whooped them all right? And after he had delivered Israel from all of its enemies, David was quite proud of himself for all of his accomplishments. And it was then that the devil came and attacked David and encouraged him to take a census of the people. You remember that? And God said, No, you don't need to know how many warriors and soldiers you have. No. You're not to trust them, you're to trust me. That's the implication there. Don't do it, David. Don't do it. But David, you remember, he just thought he was so all that, you know. And so he did not listen to God. He listened to the people. And so what happened was that led to a great bunch of trouble and suffering among the children of Israel. David thought he was so strong. David thought, why, we're invincible. I mean, even when you have had some great victory, the danger is to feel that nothing more is necessary, and that you have become such a strong Christian that you imagine that you won't have any trouble at all standing. Oh, no, you puff your spiritual chest out, and, you know, you've arrived on the spiritual scene. All right? You see what I'm saying? Oh, aren't you special? Aren't you something? Well, that's what the devil tells you you are. But you forget the exhortation that says, let him that think he standeth take heed lest he fall. All right? You gotta realize that you need the Lord. You need not just to stand, you need not just to withstand, but you also need to put on the armor of God so that when the devil comes and comes and comes and comes and won't let up and just keeps coming, you're prepared. You're prepared. All right? Let me give you one more real quick. Go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. All right, look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 1, Paul says, it is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ. Now, what did he just say? He said, it's not expedient for me to glory. So he doesn't identify who this man was that he knew, who 14 years earlier, whether in the body, look at verse 2, whether in the body, Paul says, whoops, I cannot tell. He's not going to tell us who it is, but then turns right around and says it's him. You see that? Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now he goes back to being anonymous again. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that he received from God. He said, there was given me, or to me, a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am what? Then I am what? There you go. Isn't that awesome, folks? Paul got caught up into the third heaven one day. Now, personally, I think it was when he was stoned on the road to Derby. And it said they left him as dead. Well, I think the reason they left him as dead was because he was dead. All right? And so when he died, he said, man, I didn't understand it all. I just enjoyed it. He went up to the third heaven. Now, the first heaven is what you're breathing here, all right, our atmosphere. Then the second heaven is outer space. The third is heaven, the dwelling place of God. And then everybody knows that seventh heaven is the first time you kiss your girlfriend, all right? Everybody knows that, right? Sure. You remember that, John? What? Go back to sleep, bud. Sorry, I woke you. All right, does that make sense to you? And so Paul said, wow. I mean, and he said, so when I came back, I had this thorn in my flesh. What was that? Well, some people say it was his eyesight. Probably had macular degeneration or glaucoma, one or the other. And then other people say that it was his osteoporosis, where he got crushed. Man, I mean, Paul was beaten like crazy. I mean, it's just unreal all that he had to endure. And so, was it the fact that he was all hunched over? I think it was Josephus said that he saw the Apostle Paul, and that he surely didn't look like anything to brag about. He was a little old short fella, all bent over from all the abuse he had to take. All right. Was that his thorn? We don't know. But we do know this. We do know this. He said, Lord, on three times, take it from me. Now, Paul, when he prayed once, was used to getting an answer. When he prayed twice, I'd say it almost always came. When he prayed the third time and it didn't come, he just said, well, I'm just going to glory in my infirmity. Must be that God just wants me to bear this thorn. So he prayed three times and God said, nope, nope. Well, he thought he was strong, thought he was mighty. I'm standing for God. Yeah. Well, he realized he needed some armor. He needed some armor. All right? So just, man, just fathom that. You know, I can't wait till we all get to heaven and we get to sit down and say, Paul, tell us about 2 Corinthians 12. You wrote that. Interpret that for us. Expository preaching, Paul, let us have it. You know, it's going to be awesome, isn't it? So we need to stand, we need the power, but we got to take on the whole armor of God. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray now you will bless your word to our hearts. Give us understanding, and Father, I pray that you'll help us to stand strong, to realize the importance of having the power of God on our lives, but Father, we also need that armor. And so I pray that you will help us to put on the whole armor of God so that we can stand and withstand the attack of our enemy. Bless, Father, your word now in Christ's name. Amen.